This is lesson 103, but it's also the Q&A of Matthew, the dispensational view of the book of Matthew. And we finished up with the book of Matthew last week, but I do have some questions that I want to share with you guys and see if I'm not putting anybody on the spot, but I just want to know, you know, how you feel about these questions and all, and they come straight out of the lessons that we have. So if you're ready, I know many of you got your pen and paper ready, right? I know you got your Bible ready, right? But look, the things we're going to look at today, if we time permits, is one of the questions that I want to ask you. Why was, and we're going to keep our, if we can, we'll keep our answers kind of short, to the point, and try not chase rabbits and stuff. But one of the questions I want to ask you, why was Christ, if you go to Matthew chapter 1, it says, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David and the son of Abraham. Why was Christ called the son of David and the son of Abraham? If you want to answer that, you can raise your hand or comment or just think about it for a minute.
Leon says genealogy.
Okay, genealogy. What? but that's part of it. That's part of it. But there's a reason why he's called that, the son of David and the son of Abraham. Okay, good. But the thing is, if you know who David was. Who was David? Talk to me a little bit.
Yeah.
He was a king, wasn't he? He was what? Also what?
The son of Jesse.
Son of Jesse. He was what?
A father of Solomon.
He's after man after God's own heart. We know his characteristics, but there's a reason why God chose David and to do one thing. And if you know your Bible, you know about the promise that Abraham had, right? What did God promise Abraham?
Many seeds.
Many seeds. He also what?
The land.
The land and the nation. But also we know he created a nation out of him known as who? Israel. And God started, in the prophetic program, he started to establish his throne on this earth. But he also had to have a king to sit on that throne. So does that ring a bell? Who was David? Not just a little shepherd boy wielding a little rock and a sling, but who was he? He became king. So as the son of David, he has the rights to the promised throne in the kingdom. And that's what God said. He would sit on David's throne. Jesus Christ would, right? So that's why he says he's the son of David. But the son of Abraham, he has the right to what? The nation and the land. He has that promise of that. And so the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has the rights to both the land and the throne. That's why it says that right there. So we also know, as you went through there, the first, I want to say almost 20-some chapters, dealt with Jesus Christ being the son of David. He's going on the throne. Then after that, he becomes the son of Abraham because he has to die. So that was one question. If anybody asks, why does this say that? In Matthew 1:21, Matthew chapter 1:21. Get your thinking caps on. Hey, if you know our church by now, it's not the type of church you pull up to the driveway, you unscrew your head and leave it in the glove box because you won't need it when you walk in here. No, you need your head when you walk in here, don't you? Because we encourage you to think. We provoke. Our ministry is a provoking ministry. And we want you to think, don't we? We want you to get involved in the Bible. Matthew 1:21. And he shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from his sin. Now here's a question. True or false? Make it easy for you. Is this a good salvation verse to use today?
No.
Why not?
His people.
That's a key word, isn't it? His people. He became. And who was his people?
Jewish nation.
The body of Christ, right?
No.
That's what people makes you believe, that God replaced the body of Christ today in the distance of grace with the nation Israel. That's why they encourage you to say, you got to pray this way, you got to live this way, you got to, you know, that type of thing. God is dealing with you, spiritual Israel. And there's no such thing as spiritual Israel today. Paul in Romans chapter 11 says, they became enemies for your sake. So if you're, and he also says blindness is in part has happened to the nation of Israel. So do you want to be a part of a blind nation?
No.
I don't. He gave me eyes to see and ears to hear. So the answer was what?
No.
False, right? Very good.
Yeah.
Okay.
That's the answer.
Okay, there you go. Now look, y'all making this easy for me. Come on now. For from where did John the Baptist receive his commission and message?
From where did you say?
From where did John the Baptist receive his commission and message? And I need a verse. Where did John... Now think about how we present the Word of God. Okay? And how... Okay.
God.
What did you say?
He got it from God.
He got God who?
God the Father.
Amen. So the verse... If you don't have the verse, you're not going to find it there in Matthew. But John chapter 1, verse 6. John chapter 1, verse 6. What does that say?
Sent from God.
There was a man sent from God whose name was?
John.
So God the Father himself sent John the Baptist down. That's a big thing, isn't it?
Yeah.
You know? And I don't know about you, but some people may try to discredit John the Baptist. Said he, you know, just... he was a hairy-figured man that's eat locusts and honey. And they, no, don't care. But he was a man sent from God himself. Here's something else. What is the significance of John's ministry being conducted in the wilderness?
What did the word say?
Significance. That he, let me get this right. That John the Baptist ministry was being conducted in the wilderness and not so much downtown Jerusalem.
It has something to do with outside the camp. Christ wasn't in anymore. He was outside the camp.
Okay.
I can't think of how I'm going to word, but I
don't think. Okay, being outside, what do you say? Influence? Not being influenced?
Not being influenced because they were, you know, it's kind of like significance of the Israel being out in the wilderness, right?
Okay, that's something on the same line. Tell me when you're ready for the answer.
Ready.
Okay, look. The significance of is God was calling out the remnant from the apostate nation, Israel. So the nation Israel itself was in Jerusalem, controlling Jerusalem, right? The Pharisees and Sadducees, the rulers. But they rejected God, didn't they? So John the Baptist was outside. In the tribulation period over here, they will gather in the wilderness where God will protect them until he brings them through to the kingdom. So that's signs and stuff. So when John the Baptist is out in the wilderness calling out the remnant, calling out believers, was they people came out there to meet him?
Yes. It says in chapter 3.
And it also says about that all of Jerusalem and Judea was baptized of him except
the religious,
the Pharisees and lawyers who rejected the counsels of God. Now, who run the nation Israel?
The Pharisees.
Pharisees and lawyers. He didn't go down there. And I share this all the time. John the Baptist didn't go down there and belly up with the religious leaders.
No.
He was outside calling out. And you think about that for a minute. Today, when you got a message of grace and it comes out of your mouth, you're not down there amongst those religious people. Even though you've got people tied up in that religious group that you want to get them out of that burning house. But you just share the gospel wherever you're at. So men hear it. You heard it, didn't you? Praise God. Look, what is the basic purpose underlying the baptism of John?
To
the basic purpose of underlining the baptism of John. What was the purpose of John's baptism?
To cleanse them.
Say cleanse them.
Identification.
Priesthood, identification.
Bring a remnant out.
Bring a remnant out.
Well, I mean, they knew he was down there, but they wanted to know why.
Want to know why? Here's the answer. Go ahead.
Had something to do with priests too.
Priesthood, that's what Ken said, the priesthood. The gathering, a believing remnant, prepared to them to take place as a kingdom of priests, which was the first step to be washed is baptism. Mm-hmm. And not only those that came out of the apostate Israel and were baptized by John would be a part of that priesthood. So when he called them out, he said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. He called them out, and whoever was baptizing that he identified themselves with John's ministry, become a kingdom of priests. Because you know the nation Israel, kingdom of priests at that time, wasn't performing what God told them to do. That's why he went down to that temple at time, and he tore it up. He cleansed it. And he also left that temple. We may have a question for that in a little while. So that's why it's very, very important to understand why God chose John to prepare the nation of priests, and that's why Jesus Christ became baptized. You know for a fact, did Jesus Christ have any sin on him? He could not have sin on him at all. Yet he died for us, didn't he? Amen? So, why does Christ go to Galilee to gather his little flock? Jerusalem's right here. Galilee's up here. Why would he go to Galilee to gather his little flock? And every one of his apostles came from Galilee but one.
When it didn't was
Yeah, he was a southerner. Think about it. Why did God, Jesus Christ, go to Galilee up north to pick his apostles?
There's no corruption there like in Jerusalem.
That's a good thought, isn't it? No corruption there. Christ goes to Galilee to gather his little flock because Jerusalem had become the center of that apostate nation. He couldn't go in there and pull people out because they didn't believe him. And Christ was separating himself from that apostate nation, and going to Galilee, he began to gather himself a new nation. So when he chose that little flock to follow him in Galilee, that became the new nation of Israel. And he says, it is my Father's good pleasure to give to you, talking about that little flock, the kingdom. And that really burnt those people down in Jerusalem up. You know, could you imagine today that a group of people takes away a government from a group of people, and says, no, it is our good pleasure to give to these people the kingdom. You know, they would freak out, wouldn't they? Mm-hmm. But look, that's why he did that. He did not identify himself with Jerusalem, even though it was the city of God. What? You know, that was the purpose of that. What is the gospel of the kingdom? What is the gospel of the kingdom?
That Jesus Christ is the Messiah.
Believe in the name, yeah.
And that, oh, let me get it right now. That he's the Messiah and he's the promised one. But like it's like Matthew, which called when the Father said, "This is my beloved," and believing that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and that He was the promised Messiah. That's the gospel of the kingdom.
Repent and be baptized.
Repent and be baptized, Ken. You said the Messiah.
Believe in His name.
Believe on the name. Okay. Anybody else? The gospel, the good news of a kingdom. Suspect that way.
That's the gospel. But that's all of it. It's in that.
Okay. The gospel of the kingdom is the good news about the establishment of the God's kingdom on earth. That's what's happening. Okay? It's not so much what you believe to get in it. It's the fact that, hey, there's good news about God's establishment, his kingdom on earth. That's the gospel of the kingdom. And we know there's different types of gospels, don't we? All kinds of gospels. Good news. Okay. Let's move on. You didn't expect this today, did you? Make you think a little bit. Just to see if I'm doing my job. This is a test for me, okay? Look at this. What is the main theme? Think about this. The main theme of the Sermon on the Mount. And I know you probably heard this all your life. The Sermon on the Mount, Sermon on the Mount, Beatitudes. But what is the main theme?
Life in the kingdom.
Life in the kingdom.
Yeah, get his way across to everybody.
Get his way across to everybody?
No,
believers. Yeah. Because today everybody would say you have to go to the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes and perform and live and all that stuff, right?
Still all Jewish, don't it?
The Sermon on the Mount describes the characteristics and lifestyle of those who will enter the kingdom of heaven. So that's basically their constitution that he gave them on that mount. This is how you're going to live. This is how you're going to perform over there. So that's the main theme of the Sermon on the Mount. Here's your one for you. You're going to have to think a little bit. What is the proper application of the so-called Lord's Prayer? And I can almost guarantee you every one of us has probably said it. Don't ask me to quote it. But what is the proper application of the Lord's Prayer? The proper application.
Well, there's a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. What they want everything to be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Talk to me, guys.
Read the question again.
Okay. What is the proper application of the so-called Lord's Prayer?
It's his prayer to God.
It's his prayer to God.
It's not our prayer.
Is it asking to get us through life?
Okay.
He's somehow still connected to the kingdom.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Now, once again, we spent 102 lessons. What, about a year and a half, 2 years? A lot of time for some people.
Yeah.
But look, what is the view that we studied in the book of Matthew? A dispensational view, right? So with that dispensational understanding that God, what he's doing with his people in a kingdom, a future kingdom, it has nothing to do with today.
Right.
So yes, he's still dealing with the nation of Israel, the believing remnant. But the so-called Lord's Prayer is to the believers in the tribulation period. That's where it's going to affect them. And they will be praying for God's kingdom to come for the provisions of them daily bread in that tribulation period. And is God going to deliver?
Yes.
Yeah. That believing remnant runs out into the wilderness. And they get fed just like they did over here. That's a dress rehearsal. And I'm thinking about this all the time. What happened to them there is a dress rehearsal, and they should know when they get over here what's going on. That's why they're going to need the book of Hebrews through Revelation so they can open it up and say, this is where we're at. This is what God's going to do for me. If I can say this, this is what God's will going to do for me. But you know what's going to happen? Some of them might look over here in Romans through Philemon. You know, and say, God wants us to do this today. It's by faith. We don't walk by faith. I mean, we walk by faith. And so they're going to twist that. And people are going to believe it. They're going to fall for it.
That way now.
It's flip-flop, yeah. So that's the purpose of that Lord's Prayer, for them to understand that when they get over in that times of Jacob trouble, they're going to have a prayer and God's going to deliver for them. Okay. Where are we at? Chapter 7 of Matthew? Chapter 7 of Matthew. And I'm going to need a proof text on this one. And if you have your notes, you'll get this. Chapter 7, verse 6. Chapter 7, verse 6. Verse 1 says, "Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with the measure of might, it shall be measured to you again. And what beholdest thou that that is in the brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is in thy own eye?" Now here's a little speck in God's eye, but what did he say is in your eye?
A beam.
Or how will thou say to thy brother, "Let me pull out the mote out of thy eye, and behold, a beam is in thy own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam of their own eye, and then thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye." Verse 6. "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before the swine, lest they be trampled under your feet and turn again and rent to you." What are the dogs and the swine in verse 6?
Gentiles.
Okay, you say the Gentiles. That's the normal teaching of Matthew. What do you say of non-believers? Where would you find, I need a proof text.
Where's the lady begging for the crumbs?
Okay, that's Matthew 15.
That's not the proof text.
That's not the proof text. This was a big one when we went through there, because normal teaching would say dogs and swine, you know, because they looked at Gentiles as dogs and swine would be unclean and they would, that type of thing. Go, hold your finger there and go to 2 Peter.
I don't read this book very much.
When the things come down, the vision.
2 Peter.
Were there dogs in that blanket?
That's what I'm talking about, the blanket.
Yeah, I eat dogs in the blanket. Oh, let's see.
2 Peter what?
2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. "But it is happening to them, according to the truth proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallow in the mire." That has nothing to do with the Gentiles. It has to do with false prophets and false teachers. That's what you don't cast it to them. They're out there prophesizing and teaching false doctrine. So when you go back to Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs." That's the false prophets. And the swine is the false teachers. That's how God, Jesus Christ, looked at them out there. He called, they're unclean. Now, who are the pearls in verse 6?
Words of wisdom.
Words of wisdom. What does it say, Walt? Verse 6.
I don't know.
Open your Bible. What are the pearls? It says, and neither cast ye your pearls before the swine. Now, what is it?
Your knowledge.
There's knowledge. You mentioned what? Words?
Words of wisdom.
Words of wisdom.
Teachings, I guess.
The teachings. The pearls in verse 6 is reference to the people. And specifically to that little flock. Don't cast those people that are his over there to them dogs and swine. You with me? That's the people that God, the pearls, jewels.
Is he saying that because if they did, then those false prophets and teachers, they would just
gull them up.
And if they hear something good, they're not going to acknowledge it. They're going to spew it out.
And if you think about what you just said, if the true believers are going to cast themselves back into those dogs and swine, don't do that. It's almost like you knowing this truth today, if I can use it today, in the dispensation of grace of God, knowing the truth of the mystery, rightly divide it, knowing that you're saved by grace through faith plus nothing else, going back under false teachers and false preachers. You are a pearl, a gem, a treasure, a peculiar treasure, and you're going to put yourself back under that swine dog. That's basically saying the same thing. Okay, Matthew chapter 10. I'm having fun with this. You may not. You might go scratch your head. What am I doing next Sunday? Matthew chapter 10, here you go. Why did Christ choose 12 apostles rather than, say, 70?
12 tribes.
12 tribes. That's an easy one. Would you all agree to that? Okay, that's the idea. Christ chose 12 apostles because they were to judge the 12 tribes of the nation Israel. God had appointed 12 judges over the 12 tribes at the first. And that's Numbers chapter 1. And he will again restore them again in Isaiah chapter 1. So that's the idea. Over here, he picked out 12 tribes, and now those 12 apostles, they're going to rule and reign. That's the purpose. Now let me ask this. What special powers were given to the 12 to sanctify their authority? Powers.
Signs of an apostle.
Heal the sick.
Power against unclean spirits.
What'd you say, Maggie?
Heal the sick.
Heal the sick.
Power against unclean spirits.
And unclean spirits.
Cast out devils.
Cast out devils. Cast them out and heal all manner. How many sicknesses? All manners of sickness and all manner of diseases. Those 12 apostles was given. That's in verse 1, by the way. 10:1. They're given the power to heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, and cast out devils in order to sanctify their authority.
Boy, that gets misdone.
Yes, it does. Ooh. Yes.
Question. Jesus, when a Roman guard came and said, my master's son is sick and all this, he said basically, go back, you'll be healed. The apostles didn't have that power, did they?
Yeah, it just said it did.
No.
What do you mean? No.
Well, they had to be there. They had to be there to.
Oh, heal. You're saying that he said go without anybody there.
Yeah.
Yeah, they had that fire.
Well, it says all manners, but let me ask you this. Well, let's just put it this way. If Peter was apostle and God gave him that authority, and you came to Peter and said, my daughter's sick, he says go. Okay. And your daughter's healed.
But that, he had the power, but that never happened.
I don't think he did either. I might be mistaken, but I do know in chapter 3 of Acts, when that lame man sitting on that
silver and gold, yeah, did I not?
Yeah, he didn't ask to be healed, by the way.
No.
He asked for alms. Yeah, and he said, silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus Christ, rise and walk. The guy rise and walk. You know, he didn't ask to be healed, but he was there.
He was there.
But it here says all manner of sickness. So if I'm going out as apostle, you're going to see me do these and perform these. That's going to authenticate my apostleship.
Mm-hmm.
from Jesus Christ. At least it should if you believed it.
I think they could have done that, but they lacked a little bit of faith. You know, like Jesus said to them, how long do I have to be with you? Yeah.
And he was with them.
Yeah, how long? Yeah. I mean, you don't know, you know.
Okay, the first commission to the apostles restricted their ministry from going to the Gentiles.
Right. Go ye not.
Explain in the light, okay, and the restricted, excuse me, explain the restriction. He said, do not go in the way of the Gentiles, right?
Right. Mm-hmm.
Go ye not. But in John chapter 3, go to John chapter 3. Matthew chapter 10, it says, you know, he says, go, commanded them, go forth, saying, go not in the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritan enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. By the way, that's the same message that John the Baptist had. It didn't change. But John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent his Son into the world to redeem the world, but the world through him, that the world through him might be saved. And then chapter 4, verse 42. And he said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now, the first commission that I just shared in John chapter 10, verses 5 through 7, was restricted to who?
You mean Matthew chapter
10. Matthew, thank you.
Israel.
Was restricted to Israel, and he says, don't go to the Gentiles. How do you explain this in John? That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Don't people say that's the gospel? You ever heard that?
It's still talking now.
What's the answer, guys?
Israel. He's still talking Israel there.
The world was to be saved through the priesthood of Israel.
Okay. But he said not to go to Gentiles. And over here in John, he said God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so whosoever believeth on him should have everlasting life.
At that time, it was that the believing remnant, the Jews, that beginning in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and into the uttermost parts of the world, starting with the Jews first, that was the world then at that time.
You could say isn't that.
Isn't it, for God did so love the world that he gave his Son to Israel?
Who was the world there? This is always the big thing that I talk about. The world, who was the world at that time? It was Israel, but here's the answer. We understand that John 3, 16 and 17 and John 4, 42, that the Samaritans, you know who the Samaritan was?
Half
Jew, half Gentile. He told them not to go there, did he? Were ripe for the harvest. That's what he's talking about. God so loved the world. He died for them. But before, he didn't, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. And then he said, we're ripe for the... And the gospel of the kingdom was to one day include the whole world. However, the blessings was to receive first by the house of Israel. And after that was to spread to Samaritans and then finally to the Gentiles. But before that, they didn't have that. And in Matthew 10, the time has not come yet to proclaim the gospel, the good news to the Samaritan Gentile. So when he commissioned them, they had to go to the lost sheep of house Israel first. Remember that verse over there? My children must be first be fed. In order for you to help somebody, don't you want a full belly? So you can go out there and perform some work. You ever go into work and try to help somebody and your stomach... growling like, uh-oh, boy, I'd do anything to have a biscuit right now. And they're over there, you know, digging the ditch themselves, you know, and you're like, all you can think about is food. That's what that's about. God was to feed Israel first, the nation Israel first, that believing remnant, and then they was to go out to save the world. or with the message. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28-30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me that I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What is the meaning of this invitation? The meaning of this invitation is for those in the nation Israel who are burdened under the law to come unto their Messiah. Because don't he fulfill the law for them? He fulfilled the laws for us, by the way. You know, but he fulfilled the law. He said, come. Because that law and performance system they was under was heavy. And it was a burdensome. Because they couldn't. You ever notice Jesus Christ when people says, yeah, but Moses. He said, but Moses says, you can't get divorced or you can get divorced. He says, but I say this. You remember those when he was saying, but I say this. It's almost like he's telling you, no matter what you can do under that law, you're not going to be able to do it. It's going to be a burden. And we know the law was a schoolmaster to point to Christ. We know that the law through Israel, it was added to the promise. It didn't annul the promise of eternal life in the kingdom over here. So that law never was good enough for you to perform ever. Here's you one, Matthew 13. Matthew 13, 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. What is the significance of Christ going out of the house?
What verse?
Verse 1. And if you remember leading up this time, what's being done to Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry? What is the significance of him getting up and leaving that house and going to sit by the seaside?
Waiting for them?
Say again?
Waiting for them to come?
Waiting for them to come? Or if somebody tells you leave this house, was they ever welcoming you? Have you ever went into a house and you sit down and start talking and you realize they didn't want you here? You know what I'm talking about? Mm-hmm. You had that feeling like, you know, Sherry and I was talking about that day. She said when she went to her grandmother, Jake, there was just a sense of not a welcome, you know, like, but she went to Grandma Collins, it was just like all lovey-dovey. You know, I've experienced the same thing. You go in there, but after you sit there for a little while, you had to, you know, make yourself welcome. And it wasn't an easy feeling, was it?
Make yourself leave.
No. You know, you make yourself leave. But here's the significance. Going out of the house is that there was a sign of his rejection from that nation. And his house is a type of Israel. And since Israel had made it clear the rejection of Christ, he now withdraws himself from that house. And a lot of people don't want to see this. It happened politically in the Old Testament. Going, gone. He left Israel politically. But yet they still performed who they thought they was in the house of God. So he comes here through John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus Christ, and Stephen as the Holy Spirit, giving them a chance. And they rejected him that way too. So they rejected the nation Israel politically, God did, and he left them spiritually, and that's why they fall over here in Romans chapter 11, in Acts chapter 7. It's just as simple as that. I got a couple more, and we'll stop. Verse 52, Matthew 13:52. Verse 31 says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and soweth in the field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is their greatest amount of herb, among herb, and became a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. That's not 52, is it?
No, I wondered.
Oh, thank you. Verse 52. Then saith he unto them, therefore, every scribe which is instructed into the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. According to that verse, a real scribe is to, I'm going to give you this ABC. Ready? A is a dispensationalist, putting old and new together in one unified whole. B, write down the new things Christ said to them beside the old things. Or C, speaks both the Mosaic law and the kingdom program to his ears. You can do A and B, C. You can a combination. You need those again?
Yeah.
A is a dispensationalist, putting old and new things new together to one to unify as a whole. B, to write down the new things Christ said to them beside the old things. Or C, and or C, speaks both the Mosaic law and the kingdom program to its hearers. That's a hard one. You say A? You say C? It's both. It's A and C. They are dispensations, and they're putting old and new things to go get unified what is whole. So Christ is telling them some new things, and they know the old things, and they're going to put them together. That's what a dispensation does, by the way. They understand what God is doing and dispensing. And C, they speak both the Mosaic law and the kingdom program to their hearers. Okay, got one more. I'm just saying.
We're afraid we're going to give the wrong answer because it's not what you have written on your paper. Well, that's
fine. You're not being judged.
Yeah.
Hey, you read that, didn't you? Okay, look at chapter 16, verse 21.
16:21.
Yes. From this time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. Now hold your finger there for a second and go to Matthew 4. I'm going to include this one here. Matthew chapter, which came first, Matthew chapter 4 or Matthew chapter 16? Matthew chapter 4 verse 17 says, From that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay? From that time right there, all the way over here to where you're at right here, Matthew 16:21. From that time forth began Jesus to show to his disciples. What is the importance from that time forth and began in that verse? And that verse right there, verse 16, what is the importance of from this point on, he begins. Don't read too much into it, just look at it.
That they were going to reject him, but they didn't believe it, and they needed to. He was trying to prepare them, and they wouldn't do it.
Okay, what else? There's something very, very important in there that he begins to tell them that he didn't tell them any other time.
That he's going to die?
Yes, but his death, burial, and resurrection.
He's going to die. He's going, he points, he wasn't talking about the cross. going to the cross, to that point right there. And that's when he starts to tell them. And it's clear. And that's why I showed you back there in Matthew 4:17. From this time forth, he began to say, repent and be baptized. And he preached that baptism, that kingdom, how to get in the kingdom, up to that point right there. So when people tell you Jesus Christ always taught that he was going to die and bury and rose again, he did not, if you believe your Bible. One more. This is a good one, and I'll close with this. Matthew chapter 20 and 1 Timothy chapter 2. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. You hold that finger there and go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6. Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. What is the difference between Matthew 20, verse 28, and 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6?
Past tense. Matthew's speaking of ransom for many being the little flock. Is that right? And the other one being...
One's talking to Israel, one's talking to the Gentiles.
Or the revelation of that it was all was to come later.
The body of Christ.
In a sense, it's actually the same, because to be testified in due time, which is out there in the future, a ransom for them over here and for them over there, it's a dispensational thing there, but both of them are going to be at one time in the future out there, say, in the future. Huh?
I see where you're going with that.
Yeah.
Because it's, you know, what's coming and then what's past.
Yeah, that's what I said.
Well, who was his people?
Jews. In the nation of Israel.
So many, he gave his life, he speaks of his giving his life a ransom for
many, not all.
Yeah.
Oh.
See, that's the key. The many there that he, and who is that many there? You, I think you mentioned the little flock or the believing remnant.
Yes.
Yeah. That's who he gave his ransom to. And if you need another verse in Matthew chapter 26, 28, it says the same thing.
But that would be the believing of those and the ones that are out there, for us. The believing.
Not in Matthew.
Okay.
Because Matthew is pertaining to him being a king to the nation of Israel, and through that rise of Israel, then everybody would say.
He closed the chart up.
That's
yeah, there you go. This is what he did. When he died for many, he's dying for these people right here.
The other now, yellow is not a part of it yet.
Right. And 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6 teaches that Christ gave his life a ransom for all, since the dispensation of grace is now dispensing. We understand that now he did die for all. Okay? And he's been revealed that Christ's death paid the penalty of sin for all mankind. And he still paid it for those that believe. Even though he shed his blood for all mankind, it's done, settled forever. You have to believe that, put your trust in that before you're saved. Right? You cannot believe that and die and go to heaven. So that's the importance of a difference between that. One is for many, the nation Israel, Now, through Paul's dispensational message of grace, he died for all. That's why down here, there's no distinction for Jew and Gentile. That's today, if you want to teach somebody or get somebody saved, you take them to the cross. By the cross. Remember that verse over in Ephesians 2? We looked at that a couple weeks ago. Ephesians 2. By the cross. Okay? But now, Christ has made. Been nigh by the cross. And we understand at that cross is where it happened. But it wasn't disclosed until Paul that now he died for all. With me? And that's in the dispensation of grace, by the way. Lord, we thank you for the day. We thank you for so much in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.